On our discussion of a healthy church in the ultimate goal of we will eventually get to the discussion of the qualifications of pastor and deacon, and but in order to get to that point, I feel like having a healthy church is very critical in that process. So we've been talking about that. The definition I give you every week for a healthy church is, or a biblical church is this: a biblical healthy church is a local organized group of saved and baptized believers who have a regular time of assembly and worship. That is the basic definition of a church. And we've spent a good bit of time talking about the purpose of the church, which we see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So the purpose of the church is the last command of Christ to the church, and that is to go and share the gospel, preach the gospel, teach the word of God, and baptize in his name. So the point number two that I think we started last week or week four, anyway, whatever, where we ended last week, is the difficulties in the church. The difficulties in the church. And there we talked about legitimate concerns, preferential concerns, and then the section we ended on last week are the carnal concerns. And carnal Christians that cause division in the church raise issues because they get hurt or whatever, but it can cause damage or hurt to the entire body. In fact, Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he phrased it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, "But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus." So here we have this hurt within the body of Christ, and Paul describes it to Timothy as a sore. And you know, I shared with you last week, I am one of those not too smart people that pick at sores. When I get one on my arm, I just unconsciously just sit there and pick at it. And what happens? It festers, and it gets worse. And Melanie's constantly yelling at me to stop doing it. But that's what a carnal Christian can do to a church. The damage of carnal issues usually begins how?
Gossip,
well, more specifically, usually starts with the tongue, and it is usually in the form of gossip. And James is really hard on us as believers about the tongue. In James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little matter, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." James, okay, who was James? Okay, he was the half-brother of Jesus. So do you think that he heard talk in his village, in his synagogue, against Jesus that hurt? I'm sure he did.
And even he and his siblings did not believe in him.
Yeah, even he and his siblings probably propagated even some of that talk. So James would have known firsthand the hurt and the damage that can be caused by the tongue. And we need to be really, really careful. You know, one of the things I learned very young in my walk with the Lord is the fact that I need to be careful what I say. I'm one of those people, unfortunately, that speaks before he thinks. I unfortunately do that more often than I should. But I remember sitting there in a situation one time, and as the words were rolling off my tongue, I was wishing I could pull them back. You ever been there? And those words can hurt. James is just brutal when it comes to the tongue. So, question. How do we biblically handle carnal believers? Okay, well, it does. Okay, there is a scripture that says to shun. Okay.
That first we deal with it biblically, as the New Testament explains. You go to them. If they won't hear you, you go with somebody else to.
Okay. I think in order to be able to answer the question, how do we biblically handle carnal believers, we need to define the word carnal. What does the word carnal mean?
Worldly.
Okay? And the word in our Bible, carnal, is just simply the word worldly. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, ye have were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So what is taking place here? Let's walk through this. Can you go back to verse 1, please? Something here that is important. Who is Paul writing to here? The church. How do we know that? Well, it's the church at Corinth, but how do we, in this verse, how do we know?
He calls them brethren.
He calls them brethren. So these are people who are professing believers in Jesus Christ. So he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." In other words, when he tried to share spiritual truth with them, what happened? Yeah, they rejected it. Why? Why did they reject it?
They didn't want to hear it.
Okay, they didn't want to hear it, but more specifically, they were worldly. They were more concerned about the things of the world than the things of God. The next verse. Oh, wait. It says, "Even as on babes in Christ." So the next verse, let's go to the next verse. And it says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." What does that mean?
He's treating them as baby Christians.
Okay, he was treating them as baby Christians, And they never finished getting out of this milk stage. Now, do we have any babies in the church? Like little babies? I don't think so. Most of them are off milk. Okay, but what would you think if someone had a baby that was just born and they were sitting in the back of the church with a bottle of milk and feeding them? What would you think? Baby's hungry. And would that be a normal thing for that mother to do? Absolutely it would. But I'm going to pick on David. David looks really sharp tonight. Looks like Professor Gadget. Inspector. Huh? Inspector Gadget. Oh, Inspector Gadget. That's what it was. But what would you think if Nicole or Lawrence was sitting on the back row with David feeding him a bottle?
It would be ridiculous.
Of course it would be ridiculous. But if they were doing that, what would you think?
You got issues.
Okay. No, you would naturally think, wow, there's something wrong here. But what is Paul saying to these believers in Corinth? There's something wrong with you. You should not still be sucking on the spiritual bottle. You should be eating spiritual steak by now. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul is saying, hey, there's something wrong with you guys. Something really bad wrong. Next verse, please. That is a nice way of saying you need to grow up. For ye are yet carnal or worldly. For whereas there is among you, and then he names some things that are problems within the church. Envying, strife, and divisions. Are ye not worldly? And walk as men. So here Paul is identifying some very big problems within the church of Corinth. Question. And I just answered this question, so hopefully you'll be able to get it right. Can Christians be carnal? Yes. Okay? Yes, they can. Also, on top of that, the Bible clearly, absolutely clearly helps us understand that every Christian can and does sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we have what? We've deceived ourselves. Yeah, we've sinned. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, why? So, okay, right out of the gate here, what does he say? Okay, in verse 8, he says, you know what? We are all going to sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and could do. Not only will he forgive us, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what constitutes a carnal Christian?
Unrepentance.
I'm sorry?
Unrepentance.
No repentance. Yeah. No repentance. Or No, sometimes I would even think no acknowledgement of sin.
And they wouldn't even be called a Christian.
Well, they wouldn't be called, yeah, they would be a believer, but they would not be, it technically would not be a Christian, because Christian is referring to being like Christ. So we all potentially have the ability, if we are saved tonight, believers in Christ, we all have the ability to be carnal, do we not?
Yep.
Every time we sin, we become carnal. Why? Because we become like the world. So how then do we get back to being godly? Confess our sins. So it goes back to the question, how then do we biblically handle carnal believers? Do I? Do I want to know what he said? No, okay, I didn't think I did. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, let's go back to verse 1, if you would, please. Verse 1 here, brethren. So again, who is Paul writing to?
Church.
Okay, well, the church of Galatia, but he's specifically writing to believers, because he uses the word brethren again. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in meekness, or in the spirit of meekness. So, what's he saying in a practical sense?
Go to them and meekly, humbly approach.
Okay.
With love.
With love. Okay. George?
Examine yourself too.
Okay. Well, I haven't got there quite yet. See, the point is this. We are all going to sin, right? I mean, we established that. Sometimes the sin that we commit is going to be a sin that is equal to causing a lot of trouble, right? So what should a godly believer do when somebody really blows it? Yes, ma'am.
It seems like they should, what I'm gathering is that they should encourage them in their walk with Christ and encourage them to be in community and encourage them to be in their Bible. Because you can't force somebody to change their ways, but God can.
Right. Well, God can even. He can make our lives really miserable.
Yeah.
Okay. But I think you're on the right track there. I think what we need to do as believers is come alongside them. Get them in their word, get them in the word, and help them realize that they need to get right with God. Confess their sins, and they will be back in fellowship with him again. And if we do that, what does it say? Okay. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Oh, it's in the next, I think it's in the next verse. Maybe I'm thinking of another verse. But anyway, if we can restore a brother or sister in Christ, then what are we doing? We are restoring something that was lost, right? In order to restore something needs to either be broken or lost or in really bad shape. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual will restore such a one. And then it gets to what George was saying. Considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. What does that phrase mean? I think it goes a little further than what George said. I think it goes a little further than just examining our own selves. I think that may be part of what this is saying. But I think also one of the dangers that we can fall into is if we do reach out like Darlene said and help someone back into church and get them right with God, and do we not have the tendency to go, man, I'm pretty good. What is that?
Pride.
And I think that's what the word, why we need to, we need to be so careful. Because there's so many elements in this that can hurt us in the process of trying to help someone else. And then in verse 2 it says, bear you one another burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are commanded to bear one another's burdens. And by so doing, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. But we are also warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians, one of the things I always have thought is if I was ever to name another church, I know what I would not name it. Corinth Baptist Church. But I have actually seen a church called Corinth Baptist. I would never go to that church. I'm serious. I could take you right to it. It's in North Carolina.
And there was one in Maine, too.
Oh, was there? Oh, well, that was Corinth, Maine, though, so that one really doesn't count. I still, you know.
It could have helped if I sang First Baptist Church of Corinth.
Yeah, but I don't really count that one, so. let's start reading in verse 1 here. It says, it is reported commonly. So let's stop right there. What is the problem with that? Everybody knows. What I'm about to say is common knowledge. Everybody knows it. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. What right out of the gate, what is Paul saying? You know, everybody knows that there is sin in the church. Even the world doesn't do this. And it gets worse. Look at verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They're proud. Do we have churches in our country today like this?
Absolutely.
Absolutely we do. They've obviously never read the book of 1 Corinthians. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I am present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye have gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good, for ye have not that a little know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What is Paul saying here?
A little bit of sin.
A little bit of sin, yes.
So I make sourdough.
Yes.
The whole leavening, if you, the starter, you can turn that starter into as much starter as you want by just adding, and it's only, it's very little, but any amount of flour and water that you add to that will become starter. It'll become
contaminated.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, she makes bread.
And so yeast becomes, they call it wild yeast. There's yeast in the air. I mean, with the amount of bread I made over
the what is the word picture that Paul is giving to the church of Corinth?
If you let it sit in there, it's going to contaminate everything.
Exactly.
Well, and the old saying, one bad apple.
Okay, let's continue reading. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And he goes on and on and on. My point is this. Paul here very clearly is warning the church of Corinth. Look, sin, if it's left in the church, is going to fester. Like a sore, he calls it in one place. Here he likens it to leaven that's going to affect the entire loaf of bread. It is going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow until it takes over everything. So, how then do we deal with sin in the church? Okay, do we purge it? But we just read that we're supposed to help those that are in trouble.
Well, I mean, it comes a time if they're not willing to be helped or they don't want to be helped.
Okay, all right. Anybody else? George?
Like Mrs. Lynn said, in Matthew chapter 18, go to the person.
Okay. Okay, if it comes to the point, like in 1 Corinthians, and if we were to continue reading, Paul tells them to boot this man out of the church for the good of the church. And they eventually do that. But what is the point of what you just said and what we just read? What is the point of that? There is a point to it all. What is that?
Restoration.
The point here is not to just kick people out for the fun of it or the we don't like them or, you know, whatever. The point is so that Satan can get a hold of them and they can make their lives so miserable that they want to repent and come back to Christ. It is all about restoration. If you were to take, and this is just my opinion, But if you were to pick one word that describes the entire Bible, I believe it would be the word restoration. Because it is all about God trying to restore a relationship between Him and mankind. We should never, ever, ever discipline someone out of a church out of hate or discontentment, but only out of love. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Here we go again. Now I beseech you, brethren. Again, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. What is the word mark mean? Anybody?
Know who they are.
Okay, to know who they are, to identify them. Not to identify them and gossip about them. Because it doesn't say that. But it's to identify them and avoid them. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, we're going to get into this in the next section. But is it possible that somebody could come to our church who testifies of being a believer in Jesus Christ, but isn't? Absolutely. So we need to be very, very careful. I've got another question for you. Who suffers the most from carnal issues in the church?
Other believers.
I'm sorry?
Other believers.
Okay, other believers.
That person.
Okay, that person. Okay, the church as a whole. How about young believers? How many young believers have been caught up in gossip and have walked away from church saying, I'll never, ever, ever go to church again? Have you ever seen that? Probably. What about innocent people? Get caught up in gossip. Prior to hearing the gossip, they never knew there was a problem. I think the one that hurts the most is the cause of Christ is what gets damaged. The cause of Christ. And when the cause of Christ gets damaged, the unsaved are affected. I can't tell you how many times I've invited people in Fernley to church and give them a track and, you know, Walmart, you know, cashier or whatever, and invite them to church. Well, usually mine are at Lowe's, not Walmart, but give them a track and invite them to church, and they'll say something like this to me every once in a while. Well, yeah, I don't go to church. And if I can, I usually try to engage them and ask why. And more often than not, guess what the answer is? They've had a bad experience. I went to church when I was a kid or a teenager or whatever, fill in the blank, and, you know, blah, 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 blah happened. We need to be really, really careful. James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That is a powerful condemnation of what we possess in our mouths. Therewith bless we God, verse 9, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Every time I read James and the tongue, I get to verses 9 and 10, and it just causes my heart to crumble. Because God has given us the gift of a tongue. And that tongue, we can sing praises to God, and we can curse men. We can point people to Jesus Christ, or we can push them away. The tongue is, in verse 8 it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So effectively, what is James telling us? More often than not, we're doing we're being a negative instead of a positive. Out of the same mouth, in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Well, James is saying, it shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't, we should only use our tongues to praise God and to point people to Jesus Christ. We should never, ever, ever use our tongue to hurt the cause of Christ. Innocent people, unfortunately, get caught up in negativity and it causes it affects them. You know, one of the things that I struggle with is partial truth. You know, we are in a campaign season politically, and I don't care, and I'm not both sides do it. They only tell you enough truth to get you to vote for them. They take things out of context. They both do it. I'm not advocating one side or the other. But it is so mean and hateful what they do. Deceiving. I would love to see a politician that would run an honest campaign one time. I guarantee he wouldn't win. You know why? Because people tend to gravitate toward the negative. That's why negative campaigning works. That's how we gravitate. And James is warning us that we need to be incredibly careful how we use our tongues. Because that tongue that he gave, that God gave you, you can bless God with it and you can curse men with it. We need to be so careful. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and in pitchers of silver. We can take our words and use them and be such a blessing to people. I mean, my wife and I have been married, what, 43 years?
January
43 years. And I know how to send her to the moon in three words. And if you've been married more than 6 weeks, you know how to do it too. I can get her goat so easily. But I can also be a real blessing to her. By carefully choosing the right words I can say to her. And then she lets me sleep in the bed. But no, I'm serious. We all, you know, those, you know, when you know somebody really well, you know there are just certain things you can do, and you just push the button and just watch them launch. And some of us just like to push the button, just to watch them go. But we need to be so careful, because the unsaved world is watching. So, how do we deal with carnal Christians in the church? We mark them. We go to them in love. We try to bring them back from their sin. But if it doesn't work, we need to lovingly ask them to leave. Why? So that we can, down the road, have restoration. I was in a church one time many years ago that there was a man in our church who had done something really, really, really bad. I won't tell you what it is because it's not important. But he ended up going to prison for several years. And when he got out of prison, he came back to the church and asked the church to forgive him. You remember this? Asked the church to forgive him and wanted to be brought back into the church. He wanted to be restored back into the church. And it was an amazing thing. I never in my life thought I'd ever see anything like it. We had people in the church that absolutely refused to allow him back in the church. He had paid his price to society. He had confessed his sin and gotten right with God to the best of our ability to know. And he humbly was trying and asking to come back to the church. And there were people who would stand up and cursing. How sad. Now that was, fortunately, it was a very small majority, but it still, I could not believe that there were people that could not understand the purpose of what we are supposed to do. We are to come alongside these people and help them and get them back in. Because if we do that, we will gain a brother or a sister in Christ. He ended up coming back to the church because the majority of people said it was okay. But we ended up losing several families because of it. And one of those families, even today, that I know of, is still bitter over that. Last time I was in that state, I actually saw them, and it's sad. See, we have the ability. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. We can do so much good, and we can do so much harm. We need to be careful what we say, how we act. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I am so thankful and grateful for this body of believers and the love that these people have for you. So thankful for that. Lord, help us. Help us, dear God, to never, ever get to the point where we think we're better than anybody else. Because we are all capable of doing the very same thing. We are so very thankful. We're so very blessed. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.